You have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Why? In order that we may be holy as He is holy.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, does anyone here think that life can be pretty hard sometimes? Raise your hand if you think it's difficult sometimes. All of us, right? You know, for all of life's beauty and wonder, the truth is that the world can be a very harsh place. And the reason for that is because our sin, our moral rebellion against God, has brought devastating consequences upon us. And one of those devastating consequences is human hatred. Human hatred and all of the pain and the suffering that brings. And as Christians, we are not exempt from suffering. In fact, the scriptures tell us that if we follow Christ faithfully, we can expect to be hated by the world. That is, by that fallen world system that is in opposition to God, that hates God. So how then are we to deal with hardship, with suffering, even persecution? Do the scriptures offer us any hope or any guidance in this? Well, we are continuing today in our new series in the book of 1 Peter, and I am calling it Culture Conflict Counsel. Peter offers us counsel, instruction in how we are to live as believers in a hostile culture, enduring hardship, suffering, and even persecution. And right now, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are living out this conflict in hostile cultures all around the world. And some of them are paying for their faith in Christ with imprisonment, with torture, and even death. Now, we don't face that level of hostility in America. Nevertheless, there is hostility even here. Our culture is becoming increasingly hostile to followers of Christ. And how then are we to live in this culture? You know, I've told you before that I'm that moth that's drawn to the flame of news stories and the comment section, that even though I know better than to read the comment sections of news stories on the internet, that there they are. You see, if you want proof of the fallenness of human beings, go to the comment sections. Go to social media. I probably don't need to tell you this, do I? You know this, right? But oftentimes I will go to these stories that have a Christian element to it or a faith element to it. And of course, there they are. They even have a name for them. They call them trolls. You know, people that will go on there and put the deliberately nasty things. Sometimes they'll say they actually believe the opposite of what they're saying, but they'll say these horrible things as a way of striking back at people with whom they disagree. And so you go on there and you see these horrible things. You wonder, is our culture getting worse, or is this just simply a reflection of what's always been in the human heart? I don't know. I'm not sure how to answer that question. But what I do know is that this country even is becoming increasingly hostile to faithful followers of Christ. And how are we then to live in this culture? You know, I see some who go on there that they will make points that these are Christians, and they'll say things, and I think, you know, I'm not sure that's quite the right tone to strike with that. I'm not sure that's the right way to respond to that hatred or hostility. So what is the right way then to respond to this? Can we live with hope? Can we proclaim a good news message of hope? I think so. And Peter is all about that. You'll recall last week we said, what is the purpose of this book? Well, it is to encourage and instruct believers in how to live as ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative. How are we to live as ambassadors, representatives of Christ in a hostile society? I would suggest we can live with hope and holiness. Last week we looked at part one, A Living Hope, in which we saw that whatever trials we must endure, we have a living hope in Christ with an imperishable inheritance kept in heaven for us. And this is our hope, that whatever we may face here, the reality is we have an eternal hope, a living hope in a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one way we are to live in this hostile culture, is to be focused on this living hope that we have. But here's something else Peter is going to tell us today. He's going to call us to holiness. Holiness. He says that you have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Why? In order that we may be holy, as He is holy. Holiness. How many of you saw that word up there and you thought, holiness, and you got maybe some strange notions in your mind about holiness? What is holiness? Well, I think holiness is one of those concepts that is often misunderstood. Many people think of holiness, they might think of something like what? Like, you mean like those monks who wear those long robes and they chant prayers all day long? Is that what holiness means? Or something, holiness, that's a life of sheer boredom, you know, where you never do anything fun. You never do anything exciting. Holiness is dull and boring. Or some might think, no, holiness is a self-righteous attitude of moral superiority. In fact, we even have an expression for it. I'll start it and you finish it. Holier than thou, right? So is that holiness? Chanting prayers all day? Boredom? Never doing anything fun? Self-righteous attitude of moral superiority? Is that holiness? No. Far from it. These things are not holiness at all. So what is holiness? Well, in essence, holiness is goodness. It's moral beauty and perfection. And the holiness of God is absolute perfection. So we'd say holiness is love. Holiness is kindness. Holiness is gentleness. Holiness is patience. Holiness is mercy. Holiness is also truth. Holiness is strength. And holiness is justice. You see, holiness is the perfect balance of all moral virtues. Certainly not boredom. It's certainly not self-righteousness. It's not chanting prayers all day. Holiness is the perfect balance of goodness, of all moral virtues. Now, we will not be absolutely morally perfect in these bodies in this world, will we? But as followers, holiness, the pursuit of holiness, of that moral, that perfect balance of all moral virtues, that is our calling. So as Christ's followers, our lives are to be journeys toward greater holiness. That is a life that is increasing in moral beauty and goodness. A life that is increasing in that perfect balance of all virtues. And Peter tells us this in the context of dealing with hardship and suffering and even persecution, those who hate us because we follow Christ. So how is the follower to deal then with hardship and suffering in this life? Well, among other things, 1 Peter tells us we are to cultivate hope, a living hope that we have, and also to cultivate or grow in holiness. I want to remind us, before we look at our scripture passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10, I want to remind us here of this flow of thought that Peter has for us. Listen again how Peter describes our hope in Christ. This hope is this absolute, sure assurance that God will complete our salvation. Here's what he says, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is this salvation that Peter speaks of here? Well, let's find out. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So what does Peter tell us about our salvation? Well, he says that your salvation was prophesied. You know, the fact is that the Old Testament is full of thousands of prophecies of Messiah, the deliverer, Jesus Christ. Beginning in Genesis and going through Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah is the prominent overarching theme. That's the main message of that book of the Old Testament, right? Is Messiah is coming. Messiah, one who would deliver his people, save them from the consequences of sin, death, eternal judgment. And so the prophecies, as the prophets wrote and spoke, they spoke of this redemption to come in the Messiah, who would bring this redemption not only for the people of Israel, but for who? You, me, all the people of the world. And yet, even as they wrote these words of the Scriptures, it seemed there were two pictures of Messiah. There was a picture of a Messiah of great power and glory. But then there was this other picture of Messiah, though, too, which was that of a humble and suffering servant. How could such power and glory be reconciled with this other portrait of a humble servant who would suffer for his people? Now, I know you know the answer to that. And you know the answer to that because we're living on the other side of it. But what if we weren't living on the other side of that yet? What if Messiah had not come yet? What if we were living back then and we read these prophecies? And sometimes even in the span of one verse, glory, power, suffering, pain, rejection. How could this be? How can both of these things be true of Messiah? Well, the prophets longed to know these things. They eagerly anticipated these things. They searched the scriptures eagerly to understand these things about the person and the time. Who is the Messiah? Who is he going to be? Is this Messiah now? How can he both suffer and triumph at the same time? They searched eagerly for that. And what? Even as the Holy Spirit, Peter calls him here, the Spirit of Christ, even as the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was working in them to compose the Scriptures, even they, the prophets themselves, did not understand all that they were writing. How many of you feel a little bit of relief about that? Sometimes you read the Scriptures, it's absolutely crystal clear, you get it, boom, you know, and then other times you're like, what does this mean? What is this talking about? How many are relieved to find out that even the prophets themselves didn't understand everything they were writing? Right? And that's one of the things I love about, well, Peter here, even Peter himself says, speaking of the writings of Paul, which he acknowledges then as the Scriptures, as New Testament Scripture, he says, some of the things Paul writes are hard to understand. So we shouldn't be surprised that if even the prophets themselves, even as they wrote these things, as they reflected on the writings of other prophets, even they just didn't quite get it. How can these things be? That helps us now when we read the book of Revelation, doesn't it? You know what? I'm sure that when those things have been fulfilled in Revelation, we'll look back and say, oh, yeah, of course, right, right. But right now, we're, Well, the Old Testament prophets felt that way about how is this humble, suffering servant also the triumphant, glorious deliverer? How would the suffering of the Messiah lead to great glory? Why must suffering come first and then glory? Well, it was revealed to them that their prophecies would not be understood by them. In fact, they would not be understood until many years later. For us, for our benefit, that we are the ones who benefit from their prophecies, as we can now understand how a suffering Messiah is reconciled with a great and glorious, powerful Messiah. We understand how the suffering of Christ on the cross has led to the glory of eternal redemption for all who believe. We understand that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is coming again. And he will indeed rule in great glory and power forever. We understand those things, even if there are things about that we still don't even understand right now. we understand how Jesus is both the suffering servant and the glorious, powerful deliverer. So your salvation, our salvation, it was prophesied, it was eagerly anticipated. And here's something I always found a little interesting, how Peter says here, that it also fascinates the angels. Isn't that something? This eager anticipation, this desire to understand all of this, in fact, is shared by the angels. You know, we might think that the angels, that they would understand, that they'd get it all, that they would understand it all, but even they don't. They too were eager to see how God was going to do this. And I find it fascinating that they are so fascinated by our salvation. What are they fascinated by? They're fascinated at how a holy and righteous God saves lost men and women, forgiving them of their sin, but then also what? Giving them the gift of His very own holiness, His righteousness. That is pretty fascinating, isn't it? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Who knows what's next? What's the therefore, therefore? Well, in light of what? This great salvation. Therefore, how then ought we to live? This great salvation, this glorious gift of God, forgiveness for sin, eternal life, His own holiness, demands a response, doesn't it? Have you ever had some of you thought this was a great gift, that you just knew this person would love this gift? You think it's a wonderful gift, and you give it to them, and they open it up, and it's kind of, and you can see, you know how we all have to put on that fake show of, oh, thanks, like at Christmas time or something, like, oh, this is great, this is perfect, just what I wanted. And really you're thinking, oh, let's see, what time is the store open tomorrow so I can return this, right? So, okay, I've never done that. I know some of you have, though, right? We give this gift, and you're expecting a response from it. And sometimes we don't always get the response we thought we were going to get or we wanted to get, right? Do you think there's an appropriate response to God's gift? Unfortunately, much of the world, though, says what? Thanks, but no thanks. What time's the store open so I can return this? Right? But those who do receive that, who take that gift, what is the proper response? Well, I think there's a lot of things. Gratitude, certainly, right? Worship, praise. But you know what else? Holiness. Holiness is a proper response to so great a salvation. Therefore, your salvation calls for action. Calls for action. Peter says, prepare your minds for action. You know, there's an expression that there are thinkers and there are doers. And you know what? That's true. Some people tend to be more focused, and we need both in the world, don't we? We need people who think carefully through things. We need people who are men and women of action who get things done. We need both. But in the end, if we are followers of Jesus, we're not to be mere thinkers who think about how wonderful this salvation is. And maybe we're even grateful in our hearts, but then we never take any action on it. That is an unworthy response to our salvation. Our salvation calls for action. It calls us to be doers as well as thinkers. Our salvation calls for sober-mindedness. That is what? We need to take this seriously. How seriously does God take this? So seriously that he what? He gave the greatest gift he ever could give. His own son. You know, I think I mentioned before, I don't know why it took me this long to realize this. But when we think about the sacrifice of Christ, I've always thought of, boy, what a sacrifice that was for Jesus, for the Son of God coming into this world, knowing what he was going to experience, going through what he did. I always focused on the horrible sacrifice that the Son made. And he did, and we should praise him. But you know, it took me a long time, and it finally dawned on me just recently. What a sacrifice that was for the Father to give his Son for that. If you were a parent, you understand that. I didn't understand that until recently. That's why this calls for sober-mindedness. This is serious stuff, folks. So we are to be men and women of action with a serious mindset and with a sober-minded focus, a sober-minded, focused faith. Focused on what? Well, Peter tells us right there. Verse 13, it says what? Set your hope where? On the grace, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? So when Jesus comes again, is this world going to continue in the mess that it is forever and ever and ever? No. There is a day of reckoning. There is a judgment day coming, and God will have the last word about it all. But when he does, that last word for you will not be judgment or condemnation. It will be grace. And that grace that will be for you is the culmination or completion of your redemption, which is what? The resurrection of the body. And living with the risen Christ in a redeemed earth forever. So set your hope fully on that. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. when he comes again. So our salvation, it calls for action. It calls for sober-minded seriousness. It calls for a faith that is focused on that. But it also calls for, and here's where we've been building to, what? Holiness. Holiness. There's that word holiness again. And what do we mean? Boredom, chanting prayers, self-righteous moral superiority. No. The perfect balance of all moral virtue, goodness, perfection, moral beauty and goodness. So therefore, what? Don't be conformed, what, to the passions of our former ignorance. Conform is that, what is that? It's that pressure that comes from without. There's all kinds of pressures on us, isn't it? The world, the flesh, and the devil all want us to conform us to think, to speak, to act in a certain way. It takes these passions. Passion in and of itself is not evil. Passion is what? A passion is a strong desire. And God has put within us strong desires. It's part of what it means to be human, is to have desires. God has strong desires, passions. But they must be passions that are in accordance with knowledge, not ignorance. What is not knowledge? Of what God says is good, not the ignorance of what the world says is good. Don't be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. Don't live the way the world thinks, what the world thinks is good. How's that working out for the world, by the way? How's that working out for us when we conform ourselves to the world's priorities and values and philosophies? You know what it leads to? Futility, emptiness. That's a subject for another day. So be holy as he is holy. Peter quotes Old Testament scriptures here saying, well, that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, our salvation calls for holiness. It calls for being holy as he is holy, that moral goodness and beauty. Some of you thinking, I can't be like that. I know I can't either. Remember I said, we're not going to be like God right here, right now, are we, in terms of holiness? But what are we called to? We're called to a process or a direction in life. One day we will share in his holiness perfectly. The grace to be revealed to us, right? But right now, our lives, it's about the direction. It's about the direction. Are we progressing toward that perfect balance of moral virtues in our lives? Or are we going the other way? Or are we just standing, marking time? This is a lot to think about, which is why he says it calls for some sober reflection here. That we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. God didn't purchase us with things like silver or gold. Silver or gold, two of the most valuable things this world has to offer. Isn't it funny when you think about that? Silver and gold. What people will do for silver and gold, what they'll do to get it. And when you think about it, in the end, what is it? It's just this cold, hard metal. There are all kinds of things that people will do anything to get, to obtain, and once they get it, then what? See it for the emptiness that it is. We were not purchased with passing things, even like silver and gold, even that will pass away. But rather, we were redeemed. We were bought. God bought us with what? The most valuable substance in all the universe. The blood of his own dear son. So this calls for sober reflection. It calls for somber appreciation that we were ransomed from futile ways, from the emptiness of life in this world, pursuing the values of this world, and the emptiness that that inevitably leads to. We've been ransomed. We've been purchased out of all of that by the precious blood of our Savior, who, by the way, He was foreknown from the foundation of the world. That is what God the Father knew Him and loved Him and chose Him from before the creation of the world to be the Savior. He was foreknown from the foundation of the world. But then He has been revealed in these times, in these days, what? In order that we might have faith and hope. Faith and hope. So how are you and I to deal with hardship, difficulty, with faith, with hope, with the cultivation of what? Holiness. That's a proper response. Speaking of response, so what? So what? What do you want me to do? Well, I want to remind us, first of all, again, where we started here. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been ransomed. You've been purchased. Purchased back with the precious blood of Christ so that we can just go on living an aimless and empty and futile life? No. So that we may be holy as He is holy. That the direction of our life might be increasing in that perfect balance of moral virtues. There's a phrase that Christians throw around a lot. We call it like Christ-likeness. That's what we're talking about. The character of Christ. Holiness. You have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ for a purpose, that we might be holy as He is holy. And we'll never be perfectly holy as He is holy in these bodies, in this world. But that is to be the direction of our life. And our hope is that one day we will indeed be holy as He is holy. We won't be God, but we will be holy as He is holy at the culmination of our redemption. So I want to conclude with just this one thought, this one question here. What is the direction of your life? If you're a follower of Christ, is your life progressing toward holiness? Or are you just marking time? Some of you know what I'm doing. Maybe many of you don't. They call this marking time and marching band. It's just standing in place, going nowhere. It's not about moral perfection here and now. It's about a direction. Be holy as He is holy. Is that the direction of your life? Because that is a direction that is worthy of this great salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this wonderful truth that we have in Your Word. And God, I know that there are many challenges, there are many temptations, there are many things, Lord, that pull at us, that want to hold us down, hold us back from this progression into holiness. But God, I thank You that it's not about my effort or our effort just to try harder. I'm going to try to be more holy, Lord, because we can't and we inevitably fail in that. But Lord, what we can do is take hold of the resources that You have given us. And You have given us the precious redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And You have given us the power of the Holy Spirit as He indwells in us, that He does the heavy lifting of holiness. But we must say yes to Him. We must obey Him. So, Father, I pray then for each one of us here that we would honor You by saying yes each day to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. that we might be holy as you are holy, Lord, because this is the only fitting and proper response to this great salvation you have given to us. Lord, may we respond to the difficulties and the hardships of our lives, even persecution, should it come to that. May we respond, Lord, with faith, with hope, and with holiness, that you might be praised. For all is ultimately for your glory, Father. And we thank you for these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.